To conclude on our series of erasing unnecessary fears that we allow in our life, and we want to combat those false fears. Amen? Don't you get tired of fears that have no worth? Okay? And so we want to combat it with God's truth, God's word, and stand fast like he said and hold on to the traditions. As Paul said to Timothy and to us, for God, and I'm going to have you do the cap word. For God has given you a spirit of
fear,
but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's not given you the fear. You invented that on your own, okay? So let's begin this morning with our silent prayer, asking God for a teachable heart this morning. We're going to kind of sum up with verses 16 and 17. And then I will come back and ask for prayer requests. So let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning to open our hearts and hear your word. Let it penetrate our hearts and change our life. Then be with me as I speak. My heads are bowed. If you have a prayer request, just raise your hand and let me pray for you. Father, you see all these with hands. We look to you because you're our dad. Romans 8 says, Abba, Father, and Abba in Hebrew is Daddy. And so, Lord, we call on our dad this morning to help us, whatever the situation is, in each and every one's life, of those who raise their hand, even if they didn't raise their hand. Lord, we just ask you to deal with it in your way, your wisdom, and your understanding, and not in ours, because we'll mess it up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We are in the sixth and final point, as I said, and it says, we have an everlasting hope and comfort by, and I added the word his, because it says by grace, and it really is his grace, isn't it? So I think that's a perfectly, God, I think you're okay with that, aren't you? Okay, perfectly addition, his grace, because our grace is worth nothing, okay? And so let's read our verses together. I'm going to read the black, and you're going to read the red, and we're going to change the slide. Okay. Okay, there we go. All right. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Man, that's a real powerful statement that Paul makes there. It's really a prayer. And I want to remind you a little bit again of what the Thessalonians, who they were and where they were going through, because I haven't done that in a while. And the Thessalonians was a very young church. Paul had gone there, and had a lot of conversions, and then he had to be taken out of town because his life was threatened. And so we're talking, when he writes the Thessalonians, we're not even talking a year from the establishment of the first Christian in Thessalonians. And so they were delivered from paganism, idol worship, the Roman gods, and like I said, their teacher had to leave them alone. Now that would have been horrible. They theologians think between 4 and 6 weeks he was there and had to go. And so they had to face their enemy at that point, a very established enemy with their new convictions. And then Timothy was able to sneak back into the town of Thessalonica and continue to teach those people about the love of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul's references to the tribulation they endured, the suffering they endured, and why Paul repeated encouragement of the promises of God. But whatever they were facing, Paul's prayer, which he puts special emphasis on comfort and encouragement, is needed by us as much as the Thessalonians. As I thought about it and I meditated on this, I thought, you know what? There isn't anybody in here. There is not an eye here that has not cried at some point because of family, friends, situations. There's not a breath, no breath that has not sighed because, oh, you know, I'm tired of this. No hearts that have not bled, no thoughts that have not feared, no minds that have not lost all comfort. And we know we're in that, don't we? Sometimes we feel almost abandoned. And this prayer for these comforted brothers and sisters is needed for you and I. That our God, who has given everlasting comfort and courage, may apply His healing words to our worried hearts and establish us in every good word and work. So let me reread the passage, but I want to make a couple clarifications, expand a little bit from the original, so that we really get a grip on what he's saying. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, stand firm, and hold on to the traditions. And when he says tradition, he means instructions, he means teachings, which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle, and may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, who is the Father, who is also the one who has loved us and given us everlasting encouragement and a good hope in grace. Now, there's no way that I can translate so that it makes sense to you, but in the original language, it says, in 16, it says, and may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God, the Father, the one who has loved us. And when it does that in Greek with two thes, it's very emphasis. When it's three, it's incredible emphasis. So when he says, and God, and that could be retranslated, who is the Father, who is also the one who has loved us and given everlasting encourage and comfort, the same word, and a good hope, and I put in grace because it's really in his grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and work. It's a pretty incredible passage when you think about it. Knowing we have been and still are loved by God the Father is truly comforting to me. Having an everlasting encouragement or comfort, man, that sounds healing. And having a good hope in his grace sounds spectacular, because we live in his grace, don't we? We have an everlasting hope and comfort by his grace. You know, I thought, okay, how can we make this make sense? And so I thought about Israel. I remember and I had gotten some passports because one was to go up to Canada, another one was to go to the Caribbean. But this particular time we had our passports and we boarded a plane in Newark and flew to Israel. And when we landed, we were ushered through the Israeli customs, and the security people grilled us with huge questions like, why are you here? I mean, it almost made us feel like, well, thank you for the invite. You know, and pretty soon we began to feel like criminals, right? Because they're asking us all these questions, looking at us in the eye to see if we're going to shift our eye or whatever it may be. And then we moved on to the passport booth, and the eyes of the security person in the booth made both of us nervous. And I can remember even thinking to myself, okay, wait a minute, could there be something wrong with our passports? You know, the address is right, you know, everything's right in it, but he was looking at it like it's all wrong. And pretty soon he says, is this the correct address? And that kind of thing. It's like, yeah. And so the passport, he looked us up and down, asked a few more questions, and then took a piece of paper, stamped it, put in our passport, and in we went to the baggage claim. And we were immediately in our new land that we wanted to visit, and of course Israel. I mean, it was just neat. We grabbed our suitcases, headed for a 60-passenger bus for our tour, and we went out to the first city, the city of Gezer, and the city. It was a city that was a wedding gift from Pharaoh to King Solomon. And what happened is that King Pharaoh, or the Pharaoh's men, came up, threw everybody or killed them or whatever out of that little city, and then they burned it all. So when Debbie and I got down there and we're looking at the wall, there's a burn mark all the way through it, all the way around. And so somebody says, "What's that burn mark?" And he says, "Well, that's when Pharaoh burned out the city and gave it to Solomon as a wedding gift." Man, I start crying. I thought, the Bible's true. Well, of course I know the Bible's true. But you know what I'm saying? All of a sudden you see it in color rather than black and white. And I look at that and I thought, you know, this is the land of King David, King Solomon, Elijah the prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jesus and his disciples. How much better can it get than that? Our passport was our hope. The Bible, when the Bible uses the word hope, it means expectation. It never means, well, I hope I go to heaven. Never. It's always the expectation that we are going to heaven. And so our passport is our hope and even our comfort and the expectation that we would journey and enter a chosen destination. Now, can you see the parallel in that to the fact that our trust in Jesus Christ is our passport to heaven? Now, I had always hoped in my life that I would get to see Israel and walk where Jesus walked, what he saw, and even pray on the mountain that he prayed, which we are able to do. So, what is our spiritual passport here? 2 Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed, and Paul calls it in Thessalonians the good hope, looking for the blessed hope, or the expectation and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, or it could be translated, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're looking for the blessed hope. What's the blessed hope? The rapture. How do we get the passport? Well, you hear it every Sunday after the service. That we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord or Master and that he raised from the dead. And then we await our inheritance, our destination. But there's a difference between an earthly passport and our spiritual passport because God has bestowed many things upon us right away. And the reason is because once we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we automatically go into his kingdom. We arrive at our destination immediately, and then we're going to arrive at our destination when we take our last breath. And so it's our everlasting living encouragement and comfort. And Paul says to comfort themselves twice in the first book. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words, talking about that event. And then here, may God, and then later he says, comfort your hearts. But like the Thessalonians, we are a living passport. Now, I just want you to think for a second, and we've talked about this before. I want you to think about what God has done with you as a passport right now. He says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are holy. He's made us holy, sanctified. We're no longer blamed for our sin. He's not holding us accountable anymore. We are adopted. We're adopted into God's family. It's a done deal. We're part of the family. He's made us acceptable and accepted us just the way we are. We're redeemed. We're bought back from sin. We're forgiven, past tense. He's given us wisdom. And then he's explained that this is his irreversible will. Irreversible will. He's given us an inheritance. He's sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the down payment. He is going to refurbish these bodies. Amen? Can't wait for that. Like I've said before, I can't wait to walk through my first wall. Well, Jesus did it, right? He prays, and I want you to hear this now in verse 18 of Ephesians 1. He prays that we will understand how much Christ wants us. We want Him, amen? We want Him. But in 18, Paul says that he wants us to understand how much Christ wants us. And then Christ has given us the power that raised Him up from the dead. And then in chapter 2, he says that He's made us alive in Christ. And then he tells us in verse 4, till now, he tells us in verse 4 that He loves us with a great love. And then He's raised us up and sat us into the heavenly places, even though we are still here. And then He saved us through His grace, not of works, right? But we always forget verse 10. In verse 10, He says He's created us to exercise good works. There is so much more in the Scriptures about who we are in Christ, but I want you to just ponder those. So we live out of our life in Christ here now, and yet we suffer hardship. We're in the midst of our supposed wonderful great economy and our supposed happy lives. And one day, we're going to exit this life when Jesus calls us to Himself, and we're going to cash in on our spiritual passport. And they're not going to be, why are you here? They're going to be, welcome home, citizen, family member. And all this according to His grace, because we could never, never perform well enough to be perfect. Amen. And He didn't just give us salvation. He gave us a functioning Christian life with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, Ephesians 1:3. So I want to end this series with one other thought that Paul gives in verse 17. Okay? May God encourage or comfort your hearts and strengthen you in every good work, word and work. Now, I had a great example of this yesterday. I went in a little early. I have a 7 o'clock meeting. I have an 8 o'clock meeting, and I have a 10 o'clock Bible study. And so I got there about 6:25, 6:30, and there were men already at the church here cooking breakfast, setting up tables, setting up the octagon. And Ron DeFader, who is not here today, led this men's breakfast. And the men of the church came, listened to Clint Blackhurst talk. So when I arrived, I watched him, and I went into the kitchen, and people are making eggs and making pancakes and potatoes, and it was a great spread. And they were putting the food out on the tables before I went in for my 7 o'clock meeting, and I'm looking at all this. Now, here's the thing. I want you, you've got to understand. Okay, I want you to be me for a minute. I want you to be the pastor of the church, okay? And you can't attend because you have these prior commitments. And so you watch all these guys do this. They put it all together. They eat and listen to Clint. Get done, and then they're fellowshipping afterwards and having a good time connecting with each other. How do you think that makes me feel? Do you think I feel abandoned? No. I'm overjoyed. I didn't have to participate. They did it all for the Lord on their own. Woo! Man, I tell you, I got into my 7 o'clock meeting, and I thought, man, this is about the greatest apple pie. I mean, unbelievable. So it reminds me of what Paul says when he says, strengthen you, God may strengthen you in every good word and work. And like I say, because we talk so much about amazing grace and being saved without works, and I want to go to Ephesians 2:8-9, says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Read that for me. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But we forget about verse 10. For you are his workmanship, you are his craftsmanship, you are special made, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. Okay, so we don't get saved by good works, but we live our Christian life by good works. Because he wants us to, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Works don't save us. Works don't correct anything. A lot of times when we've sinned, we go do good things or we do things hoping we can kind of make it up with God. But we got to go back to Ephesians 1:4. We're blameless. We can't do anything about that because it's by God's grace. So the question is not, should I serve God? But the question is, in what way can I serve him? And a lot of people will say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I don't know what my talent is. Turn around and look. See what you've been doing. That's probably it. I can even remember I was talking to some people about when I was really young, and I would go up to the neighbor's house, and there were some kids that were about 2 or 3 years younger than me, and we'd make, in the dirt, we'd make roads and bridges, and we'd run our cars across them, and I remember the moms coming out and saying, you know, I feel like you're babysitting, and I feel bad that you're taking care of these kids. I'm getting all my laundry done and all that kind of thing, but I kind of feel, I said, don't feel bad. I'm enjoying myself. Well, now I look back and think I was developing my leadership skills, right? Man, you got to turn around and take a look. And so I watched these men cooking and setting up tables and taking them down, did the dishes, even did dishes that somebody else left in the sink, cleaned up, greeted the other men, and I listened. And they listened to the speaker, and they had a good, good time. Does that fit what Paul's saying? Yeah. Even though somehow we belittle our gifts and talents and think everybody else's is great, right? Because if you're using your spiritual gifts and talent, it doesn't take much effort, so it doesn't feel like it has much worth. May God strengthen you in every good word and work. Yep. God has encouraged us, comforted us in the midst of suffering, the throes of maybe not having a job or a heartache with the family or death or illness or separation from a loved one, whatever it is in your life. So he has given those gifts to serve. And here's the thing. If you don't serve, you're plugged up. Because God created us to serve, right? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. So if you aren't serving in some manner, I'm not saying in the church, I'm just saying in life, if you aren't serving, you're plugging up the pond and it's getting stale. So I want to close with this, an example, and we have a bunch of examples that are so cool here, but I'm going to pick on this one. I want to just do this one person because he's not here today. He told me, well, I won't be here on the weekend. He's always here. And so I want to talk about Terry Michael for a minute, okay? Terry Michaels, like I say, is God. And if he was here, he'd be so embarrassed, right? You who know him, you'd have to almost carry him out on a stretcher if he's used. Well, he's not here, and you've got to be sworn to silence. You're not going to tell him, okay? All right. But we'd been in this building about 2 years, and we'd been over at Heritage Academy on 8th and Bridge, and we were in a school, and the janitors did all the cleanup, all the setup, everything. We just walk in and do church. It was great. We had a really good relationship with the school. But when we came here, everybody thought those janitors moved with us, right? I can remember standing in the children's ministry, and a lady, one of the teachers, said, hey, will you have the janitor clean this up because it's dirty here? And I said, well, okay, so who's the janitor? And they said, well, I don't know. They said, well, that's because there isn't one. Okay, so our dialogue started. So 2 years into it, another guy and myself approached Terry and said, Terry, would you be willing to do some of the maintenance stuff in the church. And you know what his response that was? He said, yeah, I would. But he said, I want you to know one thing. I am not a leader of people, and I don't know what to do. And he said, okay, well, we'll kind of coach you a little bit. Now, I want you to look at that. That's where Terry was. Was he leading yesterday, men? Yeah, he was telling them all what to do, where to go. I mean, you know, to go to different spots, get this done, get all that done. And you know what? He does things for you you don't even know. He helps every one of you. He shovels snow. He gets right out there. Sometimes he's by himself shoveling snow. He hires the snow removal people to come in. So the truck you saw late today for service, okay, scrape up. He sweeps the sidewalks. He de-ices the concrete. He helps maintain a lot of the equipment. He changes filters in all of our furnaces and in all of our water. He does odds and ends that no one's noticed. Every Saturday that I come in for my meeting, he'll either be there before I'm there or he'll come in right after, and he has his list and he does that list. And I told him one time, I said, Terry, you know, it was only a year into it. I said, Terry, you have reduced my workload by, I think, probably about 30%. And, of course, he turns red and says, no, you know, can't be that kind of way. And he has a hard time accepting encouragement. And yet, he is faithful as the day is long. Now, I'm not saying he's the only one. I'm just using him because I knew he wasn't here. Okay? Do I love Terry? Yeah, I love the ground he walks on. Because he made my job so much easier. And he was probably one of the first volunteers that we had. I mean, other than the worship bands, right? Amen? And that wasn't real comfortable, was it, in those days? And so I'm just saying we've got, last time I looked, I went down the list of people in our church, and we are about a 61% volunteer rate. It needs to be 100%, right? And so I look at that, and I look at the meal yesterday as he's telling people do this and do that, and he's cooking the eggs, and other people are cooking other things. And I look at it, and I think, man, he has a desire to please God. That's what his goal is. It isn't a desire to please the guys. He wants to do what God wants him to do. So, you know, let me just end with this. You may have not taken up the challenge to serve in some manner. God's given and given and given and then created you to give back out. And maybe you haven't made that decision. So let me just ask this final question. Is it time yet for you? Is it time yet for you to stand up for Jesus Christ and serve him? Let's pray. Father, we just come this morning. Lord, I thank you that we have so many people that volunteer and do work, and then we have people that are volunteering outside the church doing community stuff and those kind of things. Lord, you built us to do that. And Lord, I just pray that you will convict our hearts for those who are not serving. And for those who are serving, Lord, I just pray for comfort. I pray for encouragement that Paul talked about. Because this life, as you know, can be pretty messy and pretty big drag at times. It's easy for us to go down the tubes with it. So, Lord, we encourage you, and we'd like to be encouraged by you, that what we're doing is what you want us to do, that we are doing what you want us to do in your unbendable, irreversible will, that you've created us unto good works that we should walk in them. While your heads are still bowed, you may have come and you don't know, you may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're looking for that. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and that the wages of that sin is death, eternal death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 tells us how we can have that relationship. And he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord or Master or Boss, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, and you haven't made that commitment, you haven't made that choice, I want to give you a chance to make that choice right now. I'm going to pray a prayer and you can pray along with me, realizing that you're going to ask Christ to come into your life and change that life and be the passport that's entered into his kingdom. The prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord, the master of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said, and because of it, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. Well, heads are still bowed. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I'm going to ask you to do something. We want to pray for you, and we want to help you out. But first off, we want to pray for you. And we will pray for you. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand up and put it back down and let God know and you know that you've made that decision just this morning. So just lift your hand up, put it back down. Anybody today? Thank you. Anybody else? Father, we are so grateful that we could be saved by grace without works. Lord, it's hard for us to understand how you could do that, but you do. And all of us are here, are living by grace because you've accepted, and we've accepted your invite, and you've accepted us in your family, and we thank you for that. May you be glorified this morning, Lord, throughout the world as people worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.